preaching.
4:37. Let's do 1-2 chorus, 3-4 chorus. Don't be sorry. Don't be when a foolish man. I got eight last. Yeah, I'm about to hurt. Yeah. I thought that sounded sort of. When I pull my fill, you tend to discourage. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings every time they apply, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them
journey, Savior, let me walk with
He whispers sweet peace to me.
instead of still, small voice we are told, a voice that dispels all fear. And when I'm in doubt or trouble in soul, that's just small voice I can hear. Yes, He whispers to me.
Let us learn to trust God for our bread.
this heart cheering promise, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this far strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide.
Lord, as we start out in a new year, we know that it is by your grace that you have brought us thus far, and we just pray that how far we do go from here on, Lord, that you would put your hand upon us, and you would be with us and guide us. And I just pray, Lord, that all that we say or do as a church would be to your name's honor and glory, and to the edification of the saints. Pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, to look into your word and use it as a guide to judge our own lives as we go about our day-to-day living. And I just pray that you look upon the requests that have been made here, the spoken and the unspoken, Lord, we do look upon them according to your mercy. We ask that you grant healing where healing is needed, where comfort is needed, but above all things, that all that is done would be according to your will. And we know that your mercies are abundant. I ask you to bless this service this morning, Lord, to your name's honor and glory, and that we would be able, Lord, to look and distinguish when you are teaching us about all that involves your will and purpose for our people on the earth. I pray that you would help us in these things, and that you would forgive us of our many sins. We know we are exceeding great sinners, but you forgive us where we sin, and Lord, when we stray from the path that glorifies your name, that you would set our feet back in the proper way. I ask these things again only for your name's honor and glory. Amen. As I said, turn to Psalm 139, please. If everyone is comfortable, I'm going to bump this down just a little bit. I'm going to read this whole psalm. It's the only thing I know to do. I'm not doing it for the sake of filling space or time, or taking up time, but the thing that leads me to feel like I need to read the whole thing is because of the way that in the past, in times past, that I have used this in my own way of thinking and so on and so forth. And the things that I had subscribed to. And it was not because I thought that they were necessarily the right things, but it was a common thing, and just seemed like the thing to do. You know, that's the way we are. We'd rather just look around us and say, "Well, this seems to be." And that's what, you know, we watch our TVs and we see what the fads are, and we say, "Hey, that seems everybody's kind of going that way. That's what we ought to do." But some time back, I guess it's been a couple of years, Brother Dan and I were waiting with the men. We're having before a conference of men would customarily meet, and Brother Dan and I, and we usually got here the earliest. We were talking, and the subject of the Psalms came up, and I told him, I said, you know what, and it's commonly, they're commonly presented in a personal circumstance way. And many of them, you can do that, but if you limit it to that, And particularly, of course, men will talk about, oh, this is what David was feeling, and this is what David was feeling. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. I told Brother Dan, I said, I've come to the conclusion that all of the Psalms, they're either talking about Jesus, or they're talking about the church. Or they have their application in it. Now, there might be some little talking one out and apply it in various ways. We need to be careful when we do that because what we're prone to do is lift things out and say, oh, this will dress me up. And I find that that's something that has happened here. I had subscribed to this 139th Psalm as David praising the Lord because he understood that he was made of him in a personal way and that it was talking about an individual. But beloved, I'm convinced that what this psalm is talking about is the glory of the church, and I believe it shines forth here. So we'll get into the reading of it, and I know, just like, you know, Proverbs chapter 8, and you've heard Brother Bill and I would comment on it on several occasions, and what we are convinced that it's talking about there, and some will jump up and argue, say, well, it says wisdom, but, you know, God has made himself fully known to a people in the person of Jesus Christ. He testifies of it. But for the mutual comfort and sensible enjoyment, he has purposed that a people be conformed by spirit away. And the truth of the church, or the truth of the kingdom, is that it is spiritual in nature. And what the people ought to strive to do is to manifest or illustrate that spirit in an outward way. But beloved, don't ever, ever think to bind that spirit or lock that spirit up and as you know, in a little hidey hole or in a special little box and lay some kind of flame on it because it's not a good thing to do. Yeah. O Lord, Psalm 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word, listen, let me say this. I didn't mean to stop and reading, but when you see things like, thou art acquainted with all my ways, it is the natural reaction of the human psyche or the human intellect, the human mind, the way of thinking, for them to say, okay, then, you know, I was born here and I made this move here and I did this here and I believe this here. And from that point that the Almighty became acquainted with me. Now, that's why I say this psalm has to be considered in what I believe to be its proper light. Anyway, they are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness shall
hath not thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So, right there is the testimony that this has gone back, like Proverbs chapter 8 said, before the mountains were brought forth, and it's Jesus testifying there. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, verse 17, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And don't limit that to say that he's referring to the non-elect either. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And, beloved, I believe that the wisdom of God, as he moved David by the Holy Ghost to pen this psalm down, it was not so that God would be, that he would be shown forth in some sense of speaking, that he would wait and see, you know, as a kind of a wait and see thing with the people that he ordained in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But what the psalmist, as he's moved by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost here, as what he is laboring to do here, the Apostle Paul said he bestowed labor upon the saints by preaching the gospel unto them, and what David is doing here, he is preaching the gospel of the church kingdom, or the spirit of the true church that God possessed in his wisdom before all worlds. Nothing is new about this. I don't care what happened in the creation. It did not sneak upon God, and it did not sort of bump him out of the way where he had to recover himself and regain and come up with an alternative plan. The plan was fixed and ordained in Jesus Christ before the mountains were brought forth, when he was there with them as one curiously wrought. As he says there, I was with him, one brought up. Or I was by him, excuse me. And the supplied word said, as one brought up, means the same thing. But what the idea being set forth there is the curious, talented work of a master craftsman. And that same thing is being set forth right here in this psalm. And so what David is pinning down here, now we understand that while all of this was wide open in the mind and purpose and the wisdom of God before all the worlds, it was kept hidden according to his purpose for his glory and for our learning and for our good and for our comfort. And those before Calvary, those saints, by the way, who they were justified by Christ just as much as we were, and their comfort and their hope was looking forward to the Redeemer. And our comfort and hope is that we look back and see that the Redeemer has accomplished redemption. Their faith was that he would. Ours is that he has. And it's the same faith. So when we begin to try to take this, and it's happened, and it happened with me, I know right well how, you know, what my old feeble mind did with this, and I look and say, thou compassest me. And listen, saints, in a very personal way, in a very, very personal way, the Lord does hedge us in individually. But what He does for us in the truth of the Spirit in an individual way, what is being set forth here is that the presentation of it in the grand way, in the embodiment of righteousness in a people. His righteousness, not theirs. But what happens when men take this and we begin to try to say, oh, there's a coming up Highway 72 in Loudon. It's been the store's been closed for years, but there's a little store dug out in a pretty good size of old country store right there on the side of Highway 72. And all of us that it's probably closed before Brother Dan got up and about, but anyway, most of us, at least it was about. But anyway, an old man, he was cross. And later I learned one of the reasons he was cross is he had so many infirmities. He had so many physical infirmities. And I remember going in there from time to time, and there was a little illustration, a little drawing there, a little pencil drawing of a little boy with his hair kind of a mess, and he had this scowl on his face, this frown on his face. And he said, it said the caption was, "I know I'm something because God don't make no junk." And that's true, He don't. But beloved, what His people have done, have taken His mercy and His graces. Yes, grace is all under His grace. But we have taken those things and we have rested them to serve them upon our own carnal lusts and desires and our own estimation of ourselves and so on and so forth. And what it leads to is that person, and I'm telling you this from my own experience of what my own mind has done with these things, but what the person begins to do with these things, when you draw them down and limit the Almighty, you don't truly limit it except in your own mind. And he said in one place, he said, "You have limited the Lord of glory." Well, nobody has put shackles upon the Lord of glory. But what we have done, and there's a thousand different avenues that we've gone down to do this, but what we've done, we said, and it's popular now to say that the Lord cannot save a person, an individual, unless they let Him. And we know that's not true. But that's just one of the many ways He's been limited. He's been limited by those professing to know and be expert in the doctrines and first one thing another. But it's what we do. You see, it's what we do. But beloved, what I want you to understand is what's being set forth right here is something that a man has no control over, he has no hand in, except from the standpoint of from a visible manifestation in the earth. We either proclaim it or we deny it. But even if we deny it, it doesn't change the truth of it. You see? Now, if we are His, when we die, we'll be raised in His likeness. But beloved, I long for that because I know what I am, and in and of myself considered, and I stand beside the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." And I take my place beside him, not that I might be lifted up or exalted, but I am reminded by the Lord daily that in me, I don't know about you, but the Lord brings things. Not from a point of condemnation. I've not felt condemnation when He reminds me of certain aspects of my life past. I don't feel condemnation, but what I do realize is that if I begin to get lifted up in myself, He says, look here, there's nothing about you to be lifted up in except, like our old hymn says, without free grace I know I'm lost. But I don't want to get off down that too far. I want to present this queen who is standing in gold of Ophir at the right hand, and her ear is intent to her husband, her Lord. And so what David is rejoicing in here is that from the consideration of God choosing a people and calling it His church, and you know, you've heard me say that I believe that there is the church corporate, which is the whole mystical body of Christ, but then there is, it is not manifested in that way necessarily all the time in terms of all, but then there is the church corporeal, which is the embodiment of that spirit, or should be, that is shown forth in the earth. And this is what David is rejoicing in right here, and he sees it now. David, I don't know if David ever had any idea. I'm sure he was knowledgeable of some of the prophecies that said the Gentiles would be brought in, and so on and so forth, in various ways and times. but he wasn't prejudiced against those things. Even if he didn't know them, he wasn't prejudiced against them. But what he was rejoicing in is that God had chosen a people for Himself and named them His. And then, you know, Peter is in 2 Peter, Brother Bill, where, yeah, 2 Peter, I think it's verse 4, where Peter said, He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And beloved, that's exactly what is being presented right here as the Holy Ghost moves David to write this. He compasses me. He compasses my path. What does that mean? Beloved, that word compasses or compass means to totally enclose. Now, while a path may be ongoing, that path for the saints, the true path of the church, is fully enclosed, and it has no help from any outward source, but it is determined by the Lord of heaven and earth for His people, and He has dictated that path, and He says neither go to the right nor to the left. So that path is compassed. And there is a specific way in which He has directed us to go, and it's laid out in His Word, and it's clear. And we do not get to choose the parts that we like and say, this, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to leave this off. No. No, it's complete. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. It's not saying that, well, we're over here doing the best we can, and Lord, you're knowledgeable of it. You know what we're doing. No. When He says He's acquainted with our ways, it means He is full aware. He knows full well what the way is, because He's the one that ordained it and established it. Now, let me say this. There's a very special way in which a person can apply this counsel to their personal life from the standpoint that me standing here as an individual and you sitting there as an individual, you inhabit a body. And what we see from that, and that the teaching in the Lord's Word, is that that body is, it consists in many parts. Okay? And it's not just from the standpoint of we are body, soul, and spirit that we're talking about, but it illustrates so when he talks about his church being a body, as Paul writes in the New Testament, being one body, that is, and Paul says it's made of many parts. And the idea is that you know, one part of my body can't determine that another part of my body is not a part of the body. Okay? So what the Lord has been merciful to us then, and the Brother Charles used to say that in his death on the cross, that Jesus Christ put to death that body of sin. And he was not referring to the body of Jesus, but he was referring to the embodiment of human nature. And so when we think about the body of Christ, it is not so much from the standpoint of a physical body or an entity of that sort, but it is the embodiment of righteousness. And what does a body do? It shows forth. It manifests the Spirit. If I'm walking in the flesh, that is manifested in this body. It's not this body that's doing it. It's the character, that old Adamic character. If I'm walking after the Spirit, and I hope I do sometimes, then this body shows that forth. Glad to see you. Let me hug your neck. I'm happy you're here. So that we are collectively the embodiment of the righteous character of God Almighty. And so, He is not at all unfamiliar with anything about us because it's His character. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Verse 4. Yes. Before I utter a word 2 weeks from now, the Lord already knows what I'm going to utter, but that's not what He's talking about. How was it the psalmist wrote, day and night utter a speech? I believe what he's talking about right here, and it's concerning the Spirit of the church in a collective sense, that being the glorious Spirit or character, righteous character of God Almighty, then that being His character, then He knows what the character speech of the church is. He knows it altogether. He's not waiting to see what she says. She says what He knows that she will say. We're talking about the true spirit of it now. We're not talking about my ideal of it and somebody else's idea. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the true spirit of it. And some say, oh, we can't get there. Yes, we can, because He's showing it to us in His Word. So, and don't sneak up on Him. Or the Word don't warn Him. He says, I got you. No, it's not what it's talking about. The eyes beset me behind and before. And that's similar to come past us. And now it's late. But this is more about protection. This is more about protecting the integrity of the Spirit of the Church. I don't care what men say. Our God is a consuming fire. And when men come up with their own something that suits their ego or suits their whatever, I don't care what they say. I don't care. If we don't know of the Spirit of the church, which is the Spirit of God, then we don't know when men are defaming it. So we have no one to blame but ourselves. Well, He led me down that way, no matter. He gave you His Word. And He showed His mind in Christ Jesus in this record. So we're without excuse. Okay? But in the purest sense of it, when we pray and say, Lord, lead me in the way that You would have me to go, then He goes before you, and just like when He's leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, you know, in the daytime, the cloud followed them, and the enemy didn't know where they were going. He was leading ahead. And so it's like that His providence is over us when we are honestly and humbly seeking His will and His way, then He besets us before and behind. Now men are going to say stuff, okay? You can't stop that. But what you can stop is what you do with it. Alright. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Why? Why is it too wonderful? Again, in another psalm, he wrote, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" He was talking about mankind then, and then he switched. And it was peculiar to him that God would be mindful of man because man had rebelled against God. And was that way, was rebellious by nature, but still yet, God attended unto man in a very special way. And then he said, "Or the Son of Man," and people compress that together. Beloved, he's talking about you and me when he says, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then when he says, "Or the Son of Man," he's not talking about us as descendants of Adam. He's talking about the special appointment of the man Christ Jesus. See, when the Lord brings you, I told you, when the Lord brings you into the knowledge of yourself as you are in Adam, and then He brings you into the glorious understanding and knowledge of what He has done for you by grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, beloved, I'll guarantee you such knowledge is too wonderful for you to attain to in your natural mind, because if someone offended you, if someone went against you, your natural mind, the first inclination is to get even with them. But John said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us." And Paul said, and again in the Roman letter, "Oh, amazing grace. This is too rich for me," he said, "that I understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." You can't attain to that. You can't. But, I think we referred to this here a few weeks ago, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath in store for them that love Him." And everybody stops right there. And they say, "Oh, well, it's talking about heaven." Well, it is. And if I don't run out of time, we'll get to that here in a moment. But what the psalmist is saying is that according to the natural makeup of man, he cannot attain to it. But, He hath revealed them to us, he says in that same writing in Corinthians, He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. Now while David is looking at the revelation of the Holy Ghost to him, still he stands in amazement. "Whither shall I go," verse 7, "from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Beloved, when we're in the Spirit of the church, we're in full relation with that Spirit. We're in compliance with that Spirit. And as long as we are there, there is nowhere that we can go that we will be absent from that presence. If I sin up into heaven, thou art there. And I believe right here he's talking about Paul said in, was it Ephesians? Was it in Ephesians letter? And he said, if he has ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And that's not, he went down into limbo and preached to the souls that were held in limbo. No, no, no. That's not what this is about. Beloved, you and I and our existence on this terrestrial globe is the lower part of the earth. Not the dirt, not the trees, not the rocks, not the oceans, but you and me. And I believe in the mind of God before all worlds, as I said, before the law was ever handed down on Mount Sinai, He took the church, the visible church, He took it through the valley of the shadow of death, as they say, vis-a-vis the law system. And that's not the burning flames of everlasting eternal hell that he's talking about right here. The law relegated human beings, and of course, those who are not born of the Spirit of God, they don't care. They're not aware of it. It don't trouble them. But those who are born of the Spirit of God and have His law written in their hearts, they are in bondage in their mind. Because no matter how hard they try, they understand that they cannot escape from that. And so what they find themselves to be, they find themselves to be in the habitation of death. And that's what he's talking about when he says here, if I make my bed in hell, I believe. But irregardless of that, whether there or whether on the mountain, so to speak, sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, doesn't matter what you're experiencing right then. He is there. And He makes His presence known in either place. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I believe he's here again. I believe he's talking about the experience of the church spirit. And when the saints feel like darkness is about to come upon them, beloved, if we, you know, as long as Peter kept his eyes fastened on Jesus, he was walking on the water. As long as you and I keep our eyes focused upon Jesus, the darkness that seems foreboding when we look at it in our own strength, but that darkness becomes light. Because He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I'm not even beginning to do justice to this, saints. But it's not about me. It's not about you. Gave the darkness hath not from thee. See, it's, he makes this adoration or adoring statement, and then he elaborates on it that the darkness hath not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Beloved, he is still, you know, even though, and this is not absolutism either, even though in a visible way the saints may be just going here and there, and Paul talked about being blown about in every wind of doctrine, in the true spirit of the thing which we should be seeking, there is none of that uncertainty and unsurety. Because when in spirit and in mind, we are in Him. He possesses our reins, and He determines where we go. I know that some say, well, you're getting all close to absolutism there, but that's not what I have in mind. I will praise thee, and here's the warning right here. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So here again, this is one of those that religion loves to take part of it and quote it. And I'm not being critical for the sake of being critical, because remember before I said to you that my mind treated, especially this verse of Scripture, in much the same way that it is treated now in a popular religion sense. And it leads to destruction. But when we go down the path of destruction, and it's self-destruction because when we go against this view, some time ago I said, saints, this book will either affirm you or it will burn you down. It has burnt me down many times, and it still will. But, when he says, when he writes here, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. See, what we do, we sort of blur out the I will praise thee. And we focus on, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm going to tell you, and I tested this personally, what it leads to is the puffed upness in an individual, and the arrogance, and the braggadocio, and then we walk around like peacocks, like a male peacock with his beautiful feathers fanned out in the back, and I don't know if they call, you call a peacock crowing, but if you've heard them in the evening, you know what I'm talking about. But we strut around like that and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at me. When rather than causing us to puff up, it ought to deflate us and put us on our face at the feet of Jesus. And then, amidst all that strutting and striding, we say, we make our boast and say, I'm going to go out here and praise the Lord. I'm going to sing praises or speak praises to the Lord. And that is not what this is talking about. When we take the natural creation, and all of us will attest to this, I don't believe there's anyone who would go with it. When we look out, particularly in the winter time, I've told you about being out at night on a cold night, and I came down here last night and turned the heat up a little bit, and it was dark, and that moon was shining, and it's just beautiful. And we look out, and we see those things, and we see the beauties of the mountains. I took stepped out on the front porch a couple of months ago and took a picture of from my front porch, and I could see the Smoky Mountains over there through this gap, and the sun was hitting it, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. I seen it for a damn. And I said, I'm glad we live in East Tennessee. And while there's a natural beauty to it, that natural beauty praises the Lord. It doesn't say anything. You know, the rocks and the rivers, they don't speak. The trees don't speak. But in the splendor of the natural aspect of it, it praises God, but much more. Paul wrote about the glory of the law and the law service in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he goes through there and he talks about how the letter killeth, the demand killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And he gets down there and he talks about how the countenance of Moses was so glorious that when he came back from the mount, that men could not look upon him. He had to put a veil over his face. I'm not going to go into all the old wives' tales about what people think that means. But Paul says, Paul, let me turn over because I know it is, I don't want to get across that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn with me, if you want to just hold where you are, 139. 2 Corinthians. He says, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather, now back up 7, but the ministration of death, remember what I said a while ago about the law being representative of death in the grave, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Okay, I want you to apply this to the spirit of the church over here. Okay? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And so all that we attach to the church, the true, when we talk about the true spirit of the church, all the things that we attach to it, and there are times when our efforts are glorious indeed, but that glory melts and fades away because of the glory that the spirit of the church is. And much as we look at the natural creation, and we see, and it testifies of the glory of God, God help us that we would learn of the spiritual creation, the new creation in Christ Jesus, and it, in its own existence, is praise to God. And then, we will begin to, it will begin to work in us to offer up the acceptable sacrifices to Him, that is, the sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving of our lips. We're always new under Sarah. So don't get lifted, I'm afraid. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there, but I caution us not to get lifted up and to boast in what the knowledge of the church that we think we've attained to not get lifted up in that and serve it upon our own lust rather than allowing, stepping back and letting the church do the praising. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. So let our lips and lives express the precious gospel we possess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. You don't have to say anything. No. Okay. My substance is not hid from thee. I want to jump ahead. Let me touch on this. And I understand that to be is the complete makeup of all my members were written, were fashioned. So here in the mind and purpose of God, and here's where I'm afraid many of our brethren, without even realizing that they've been led off into it, have ventured off into that doctrine of devils that we refer to sometimes as two-seedism, because they try to make applications of things that I don't believe will fit from what I understand. And but also understand from their actions and from their words that they don't realize that they have been led captive into that. So my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Here's that cunning craftsman right here in the low parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect or unformed or not manifested. But it was as sure, even not being manifested, not having any substance, it was as sure as it is now. Okay. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book, oh Lord, have mercy on what we have done with the book. With the book. Beloved God, I do not believe, nor Jesus, I don't believe he's sitting at a stand or with a table in front of him, seated there with a big ancient book to open up and to leaf through and to say, that's a lot of fables. When you see this right here, here's what I want to encourage you to. And you, if you, you come to this in your own understanding, and if you can, I'm not going to fall out with you. But beloved, when you see book and its use in the Scriptures, I am convinced, because I used to think the same thing in advance. But now I am convinced that what he's talking about is the will and purpose, the mind of God that is now revealed unto us. The seven sealed book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe, was the complete will of God kept hidden in a mystery until the fullness of the time when the Lamb was sent forth and his sacrifice pleased the Lord and he was raised, and then he was fit. He was worthy to open up the closed will of God and make it known to his people. And I believe seven simply denotes the perfection of that will. Okay? Now, I won't do this and I quit. Verse 21, "Do not I hate thee, O Lord? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." I know I personally knew a man, and I know there are others who used this scripture to excuse himself for his passionate, vitriol hatred of other human beings. And that's not what this is talking about. When the Word of God speaks of the Lord hating someone, it's setting forth this thought that he favors, blesses, or he hates. And whom he favors, he makes his fellowship known with them. And whom he hates, he leaves them alone. Now, for the sake of the Primitive Baptist Institution, God hates the non-elect. You and I don't know who they are. We don't even need to be talking about them. But he doesn't hate them with a vitriol hatred like we're talking about. He has left them where they are. One of the first things that the Lord blessed my understanding with when he led me to this church was he blessed Brother Bill and Brother Charles to help teach me and guide me to the place where I understood that God went to the dead pool in his mind and his purpose before all worlds, and he took out of the dead pool a specific people and he gave them to Christ for his name, but he did not injure or insult any of them. All were laying there dead. He brought some to life. He left the rest where they were. Now, as far as the spirit of the church hating, it's not passionate, vitriol hating, where we go about spewing, venting our spleen and spewing our venom against everyone who doesn't believe like we do. We here, we are striving, I hope and pray that we don't deceive ourselves when we say we're striving to enter into that rest, to enter into that spirit and be conformed to that true spirit of the church. And what we need to keep in mind is that anything or anyone who would come in to disrupt that or interfere with that, we separate ourselves from them or separate them from us and leave them alone. And have no, as the Apostle Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not talking about people who are not born again. Because at any given time, you, by your mind and by your thoughts, can be enmity toward God. But when that hatred or that hate is manifested in the honest, true spirit of the church, it is perfect. It's not with emotion. It's not with passion. It's not with, I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. But it is perfect. And that is that we go away, separate. You don't talk about it. Don't criticize in it. But we go our way and pray that we're following the Lord. And we also pray that those whom that perfect hatred, God forbid, has to be used against, that the Lord will grant repentance and they'll be restored. And we don't keep a list of names just for the sake of having a list. We don't do that. We don't do that. But beloved, when, if it's me, if it's you, I don't care who it is. If we begin to manifest works that are contrary to what we feel that we've learned of the true spirit of the church, then the church has a responsibility to address it according to what He's given us. And if we say, oh, you know, what if we do this, what if we do that? Don't go there. When we, as a body, there was a man whom I dearly love, still dearly love. But he was honest. He was honest with me. And I appreciated his honesty. And he said, Brother Dennis, I feel like a hypocrite because the church had a subject had come up in the conference, and he said, I sat there and voted with the church, but he said, I'm guilty of the same things. And I told him, I said, first off, I appreciate your honesty and your candor. But I said, this is not like the Catholics, I'm taking excommunicate someone to hell. It's not like that. But I said, you can't maintain that lifestyle. And beloved, I'm not stupid. I know that there is not a single person in here who is able to maintain a sinless walk. I know that. But when we take it to the point that we begin to manifest it, I said, if you continue, I beg you, you know, sit down and talk to this woman and say, hey, we need to do this. And for whatever reason, he couldn't do it. But I told him, I said it sets forth. I know some would come down on me hard for saying this, but I know that a ceremony does not make a man and woman husband and wife. But if a man is willing to commit himself to another, to a woman, or a woman to a man, if they're willing to enter into commitment to one another, then I can't see that they'd have a problem with having a ceremony that doesn't validate that, but it is their testimony. That's the importance of it. And I know that some have said, you know, they love each other. They're not hurting anything. Well, there was something in one or the other of them that was blocking. Love might have been coming to a certain point, but it was blocking it and keeping it from going to the fullness of commitment. But that's neither here nor there. But what I'm saying to you is that sometimes in the spirit of the church, we have to deal with things. And if we just as some say, oh, it's not hurting anything, let it go, it'll kill the spirit in the church. I've felt it. I've experienced it. And I know that it will. You got some. Go back and study Psalm 139. And it is such, to me, it's just such a beautiful presentation of the true spirit of the church.
356.
And what we ought to strive to be conformed to.